the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verse 20.
And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Now, here's the first mark on the timeline. There will be false Christs and false claims. He says, but don't panic. In this present age, the age of man, spiritual deception will be the status quo. There'll be these false Christs and false claims. You'll see it. But then things will start to heat up. He says, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Once again, that's the status quo on planet Earth. But these things must come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. I mean, here's another precursor. Military conflict, mass chaos. I mean, what else do you expect from a world that rejects the Prince of Peace? But war, commotion. Chaos and conflict become run of the mill when you run from God's will. That's what he's saying. Verse 10, but then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You see, wars are not a sign in and of themselves, but when they start to be fought on a global scale, this is the first sign that the end is near. Prior to 1914, we had never had a world war. Since then, we've had a pair. Nation has risen against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, Revelation chapter 6 verse through 19 describes some global cataclysms, tremendous judgments that will rock the planet Earth during the 7 years between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. But here's today's question. Is Mother Nature warming up for the end? And I would suggest yes. The monster earthquake that leveled Haiti killed 200,000 people. That's a conservative estimate. Have you noticed the first decade of the 21st century, we've seen massive flooding, tsunamis, strange snowstorms, even earthquakes? You know, since last summer, devastating floods have occurred in China, Pakistan, Australia, Brazil. The recent flooding in Australia, believe it or not, covered an area the size of France and Germany combined. The flooding now has farmers worried. And for these other signs that Jesus mentions, famine. The World Bank estimates that 925 million people tonight will suffer from hunger and malnutrition. Did you know that every day 16,000 children in the world die of hunger-related causes? That's one child every 5 seconds dies in this world because of starvation. Global hunger has increased. And then Jesus mentions pestilence. All we have to do is just open the newspaper. From cholera in Haiti to AIDS in Africa to mad cow disease in Europe to H1N1 flu in the United States, pestilence runs rampant today. I remember reading back in the early 90s a story in Time magazine. The story was entitled, "The Weird Weather Phenomena." Could apply today, couldn't it? But the article quoted a New Yorker who had been stuck in a violent winter storm. And this is what he said. "I feel like I'm caught in something biblical. You know, one of the great plagues. I'm expecting to see Noah's Ark floating up Third Avenue." Add it all up, and perhaps something biblical is occurring. Well, notice verse 12. "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Notice when a Christian gets persecuted, it's like God putting a microphone up to your mouth. Persecution always turns into an opportunity for proclamation. I believe the persecution spoken of here is also associated with the last days. Revelation 6 through 19 tells us that an all-out assault against anyone who dares to witness to the truth of the gospel will occur in the last days. It'll be a bloody time for believers. Jesus adds, "Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." You know, when persecution arises, our job is to bare our backs. God's job is to put words in our mouth. When a believer's under the gun, it's hard to be brave and articulate at the same time. Jesus is saying, hey, you take care of the courage, and my spirit will supply you just the right words at just the right time. And then he warns, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, I believe this is what happens during the period of history known as the Great Tribulation. Believers will be persecuted and abused and even put to death. And yet, we're told in the scripture that Jesus returns for a glorious bride, not a battered wife. This is one reason why I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, that before this judgment, the church goes up. The church is snatched away before the tribulation begins. Some of you don't know this, but during last week's snowstorm, I mean, somebody's got to do it. I had to go to Southern California. And so I spent last week's snowstorm in sunny Southern California. Don't worry, I didn't get sunburned. It's okay. My flight left Atlanta Sunday at 4 p.m. It started snowing about 9. I made it out of town right on time. In fact, I joked later. I said, you know, it was sort of like the rapture. I went up just before the judgment came down. And that is exactly how it's going to happen. You know, this great tribulation, the world is going to get rocked. God cannot wink at sin. He's going to judge this world. But before he does, the church is going to be raptured. There'll be believers during this great tribulation. But it won't be the church, it'll be Jews and others who've put their faith in Jesus after seeing the things that have transpired. And part of God's judgment will be this severe persecution. People will still follow Jesus in the great tribulation, but they'll pay a terrible price, even martyrdom in some cases. This is why, if you can't live for Jesus today, then don't think that you'll be willing to live for him then. If you can't live for him today when it's relatively easy to live for Jesus, what makes you think you'll stand up for him during all that persecution? Today's persecution doesn't compare to the fiery times that are ahead. Well, then in verses 18 and 19, Jesus encourages these end-time believers. He says, "But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls." Well, next he takes up the question that his disciples had asked him previously. What about the destruction of the temple? He says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Now, it's sad to read the histories of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Romans cut off Jerusalem's supply lines. They laid siege to the city for 5 long months. Josephus, who was an eyewitness, he records some of the atrocities. The people were so hungry. He tells us that approximately 600,000 Jews died of starvation during this 5-month siege. Their bodies were tossed over the walls of the city at a rate of 4,000 per day. Listen to some of what Josephus writes in his histories. "Wives would snatch the food from husbands, children from fathers, and most pitiable of all, mothers from the very mouths of their infants. Old men were beaten, clutching their food, and women were dragged by the hair, concealing what was in their hands. There was no compassion. Children were actually lifted up with the fragments to which they clung and dashed to the ground. In fact, the situation was so desperate that Josephus witnessed one man who slaughtered his own son, or one woman who slaughtered her own son, then roasted his body, ate half of it, and then stored the rest. It was a terrible situation. He writes again, children with swollen figures roam like phantoms through the market and collapsed wherever their doom overtook them. Josephus tells the story of some Jews who would swallow their money and then surrender to the enemy. And when a prisoner was seen picking gold coins from his excrement, the rumor spread that the Jews were full of gold. And thus the Roman soldiers started gutting their prisoners in search of the loot. Josephus concludes, he says, no other city ever endured such miseries, not since the world began. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation is near. And yet Jerusalem is still not out of the woods, because many people see in Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 21 a picture of the battle of Jerusalem in the last days. Isn't it amazing that a city, relatively small city like Jerusalem, how it dominates today's headlines? Everybody talks about Jerusalem. All the nations of the world have an interest. Well, when the Antichrist comes to power, he is going to rally the armies of the world. They're going to attack and surround Jerusalem as the Romans of old. And once again, these kinds of atrocities will be seen. They'll lay siege to the city. These kinds of things will be repeated. You see, these predictions may not just be in the past. These predictions may also be future. Now, verse 24 tells us, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Did you know that over 1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans in 70 AD? It was the first Holocaust. In addition, the Romans took 95,000 Jewish survivors into slavery. Because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, God rejected them. And what has followed down through the centuries is a sad but an interesting story. In 135 BC, the Jews revolted again. A man by the name of Simon Bar Kokhba fought a guerrilla war against the Romans. He briefly took possession of Jerusalem. Incidentally, the Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus, they hailed Bar Kokhba as their Messiah. He was the first false Messiah or false Christ. Bar Kokhba even tried to rebuild the temple, but the revolt was crushed and 580,000 Jews were once again killed. This time the Romans built their own pagan temple there on the Temple Mount. They dedicated it to their pagan god Jupiter, and they renamed Jerusalem. They started calling it Elia Capitolina. It became a capital crime for a Jew to even enter the city. And for the next 5 centuries, Jerusalem remained under Roman or Byzantine control until the rise of Islam. Muslims captured Jerusalem in 637 BC. They renamed the city Al-Quds, or the Holy. And from 637 to 1917, last century, Jerusalem was under Muslim control, except for a few brief periods during the Crusades. You see, for 1,300 years, Jews lived in dispersion. They were scattered among the nations while pagans and Gentiles controlled Jerusalem. That is until our generation. It's only been in our day that God has brought the Jews back to their ancient homeland. And Jewish control of Jerusalem is probably the most definitive biblical sign that we are living in the last days today. Notice verse 24. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You know what this means? It means that when Jerusalem is controlled by the Jews instead of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles will be coming to a close, and God will once again turn his attention to Israel and fulfill his promises to the Jews. That's the end times. That's the kingdom age that Jesus will establish when he returns to the earth. On June the 6th, 1967, at the end of the now famous Six-Day War, Israeli General Moshe Dayan led his paratroopers into the old city of Jerusalem. In a bloody battle, they took control of Jerusalem from the Arabs. And for the first time in 1900 years, Jerusalem was back in Jewish hands. First time in almost two millenniums. The city of King David was now out from under Gentile domination. It was back under Jewish control. Just as we read, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And yet, sadly, Moshe Dayan, he made a mistake. He placed Jerusalem under Israeli military authority. But to pacify the Arabs, he partitioned the city into four quarters. And he gave away three quarters of the city. He partitioned the city into an Armenian quarter, a Christian quarter, a Muslim quarter, and a Jewish quarter. And each of the quarters retained the ground considered most holy by its religion. For example, the Armenians, they controlled Mount Zion and the Upper Room. The Christians, they controlled the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Jewish quarter stretched to the Wailing Wall. And the Muslim quarter included the Temple Mount. Today, though Jewish soldiers patrol the Temple Mount, the religious activities conducted there are under a Muslim authority known as the Waqf. One of the rules imposed by the Muslims is the prohibition of Bibles on the Temple Mount. You're not supposed to bring a Bible onto the Temple Mount. And yet I've heard of some sneaky American pastors actually doing it anyway, stucking it in their back of their pants, you know, and putting it up under their jacket and bringing their Bibles onto the Temple Mount. Just heard of that. You know, in a sense, Jerusalem is still being trampled by the Gentiles, though their feet don't fall quite so heavy these days. There is one certainty that when Jesus returns, he'll end all Gentile jurisdiction over Jerusalem. He'll make the city the capital of his kingdom. Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem. Well, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This describes the period, again, known as the Great Tribulation, when God will literally rock the heavens in order to bring judgment on this earth. That period of history, the Great Tribulation, will serve a dual purpose. God will punish the world while he purifies the Jews. This 7 years of intense judgment ends when Jesus returns. He says next, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Remember, Jesus came the first time with humility. He kept a low profile. He came as a man. But he comes the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes in power and glory. He comes back to this earth to kick butt, take names, and start breaking kneecaps. That's what he does. He's going to make war with his enemies. Jesus will right all wrongs. And I say, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. So when you see this rise of global conflict and Israel back in their homeland and Mother Nature erupting with natural disasters and the rise of plagues and pestilence, don't get depressed. Don't hang your head. Look up, lift up your head. Jesus is coming soon. And all the longed for perks of our redemption will be near. Verse 29, then Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, there are two possible explanations or interpretations of this passage. Jesus may simply be saying, just as the trees green up in the springtime, as the greening of the leaves is a sign of change and a sign of the changing seasons, the signs that I've mentioned indicate the end of time. That could be what he's saying. Or there could be more to it. For in Scripture, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation Israel. And so he could be saying that one of the signs of his return is the rebirth of the nation. You see, the revival of the modern state of Israel is an unprecedented event in the history of the world. Think of it, a people scattered and homeless for 1900 years have retained their identity, their nationalism, their language, their culture, their religion. I mean, where are the Hittites today? Where are the Philistines today? I mean, they're long past. But today, a fig tree has blossomed in the land of Israel. And I believe it's a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. Never forget, God's timepiece is not a Bulova or a Timex or even a Rolex. It's the nation Israel. Well, he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. And here is the most provocative part of Jesus' prophecy. For if the budding of the fig tree is the rebirth of the nation Israel, then the generation of Christians that see that miracle are the ones who are going to get raptured by Jesus. Who is that? That means us. In 1948, Israel became an independent state. In 1967, the Jews took Jerusalem. We are the privileged witnesses of these events. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Hey, when it comes to these end time events, don't worry about the prophecies that God has made. God will see to it that his prophecies are fulfilled. God's promises are sure. Heaven and earth would sooner pass away than one of God's prophecies go unfulfilled. What God has said he will do, you can take his promises to the bank. Don't worry about God's prophecies. Worry about yourselves. That's what we need to be worried about. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Don't get lulled asleep by this world's distractions. Hey, no party on earth is worth missing the marriage supper of the Lamb. Trust me. There's going to be a party in heaven you don't want to miss. He goes on, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, this is why I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, because Jesus promises us an escape from these things. You don't have to live through God's judgment on this earth. Before God's wrath comes down, God's church will rise up. At the second coming, Jesus comes to mop up. At the rapture, he snatches up. And this is why the church needs to be ready. Watch and pray. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get entangled by the things of this world and all of its entrapments. We close in verse 37. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. They were probably camping at night out in a garden there on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. That'll come into play a little later. Time is ticking now. The cross is on the horizon.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.